Hello, brothers and sisters. I'm Sister Ann Shields, and welcome again to Food for the Journey. In the coming weeks, I will be speaking more about the crisis that we are now facing within the church. God certainly will see us through, but we need to learn a number of things. And so in future programs, I will be speaking about some of those issues over the next several weeks. If you have questions, please don't hesitate to send those questions in to me. I want you who listen faithfully to this program be equipped to be real prayer warriors for a time that lies ahead. I think that the Lord wants to use us. So many of you contact me from so many different parts of the world, actually, but especially in this country, in North America. I think that the Lord wants to call us, and any others may join us, but to pray for the conditions here in the United States, in the church, all of the challenges that we are facing. We don't want to cover anything over. We don't want to just shove it in a corner. We want to deal with it. We want to deal with it head on, that we might become once again a house that is blessed by the Lord, a church that reveals his image and likeness, that reveals his beauty and his truth and his goodness. There is so much that God wants to do in us and through us. So in the coming weeks, I'm going to be talking more about what we can do as individuals and what we can do as a parish, perhaps, as a city, but what is it that God wants us to do? Because we can feel very frustrated. What do I do? What can I do? And then we get into gossiping, and then we get into pointing fingers, and none of that is helpful. What we want to do is see that the Lord has allowed us to go through this time, that we might once again get our sights very clear, know who we are, know the one to whom we belong, and be willing to follow him, whatever he asks of us, knowing that he imparts the grace to live out his word, his commandments. He wants us to be a people who know his beauty and his joy and his goodness. So I'm praying now, and I'll be talking to you in the coming days about all of this. But for now, let's take a look at the first reading from 1 Corinthians 5. Verses 1 to 8, 1 Corinthians 5, 1 to 8. And I want to read you a little background, because we're going to have a number of readings from Corinthians at least this week. So I want you to have this background, something that I took from the American Bishop's section on Scripture. This is what it says. Paul's first letter to the Church of Corinth, which we're going to read, provides us with a fuller insight into the life of an early Christian community of the first generation than any other book of the New Testament. Through it, we can glimpse both the strengths and the weaknesses of this small group in a great city of the ancient world, men and women who had accepted the good news of Christ and were now trying to realize in their lives the implications of their baptism. Have we fully accepted the good news of Christ? Are we trying to realize the implication of our baptism more fully? Paul, who had founded the community and continued to look after it as a father, responds both to questions addressed to him and situations of which he had been informed. In doing so, he reveals much about himself, his teaching, and the way in which he conducted his work of apostleship. Some things are puzzling because we have the correspondence only in one direction. For the person studying this letter, it seems to raise as many questions as it answers. But without it, our knowledge of church life in the middle of the first century would be much poorer. Paul established the Christian community in Corinth about the year 51, his second missionary journey. The city, and this is important for background, the city, a commercial crossroads, was a melting pot full of devotees of various pagan cults and marked by a measure of moral depravity, not unusual in a great seaport. The Acts of the Apostles suggests that moderate success attended Paul's efforts among the Jews in Corinth at first, but they soon turned against him. Look at Acts chapter 18, the first 8 verses. More fruitful was a year and a half he spent among the Gentiles. Again, this time, chapter 18 of Acts, verse 11, which won to the faith many of the city's poor and underprivileged. After his departure, the eloquent Apollos, an Alexandrian Jewish Christian, rendered great service to the community, expounding from the scriptures that the Messiah is Jesus. So there's many, many things to learn in this section, and I can't cover it all in this program, but I urge you to read Acts 19, verses 1 to 20. It's when Paul heard very disquieting news about the community that he had founded there. They were displaying, it says, they were displaying open factionalism. They were identifying with individual Christian leaders. They were interpreting Christian teaching as a superior wisdom for the few. The community lacked the decisiveness to take appropriate action against one of its members who was living publicly in an incestuous union. Other members engaged in legal conflicts in pagan courts of law. Still others may have participated in religious prostitution. So here you're having a mix of pagans and brand new Christians. And this is what Paul says in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 8. Brothers and sisters, it is widely reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of a kind not found even among the pagans. A man living with his father's wife, in other words, stepmother, and you are inflated with pride. Should you not rather have been sorrowful? The one who did this deed should be expelled from your midst. What does that mean? Excommunicated. I, for my part, although absent in body but present in spirit, have already, as if present, pronounced judgment on the one who has committed this deed in the name of our Lord Jesus. When you have gathered together and I am with you in spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. Does he mean that they're to kill him? No, it means cast him out of the church. And then he has to contend with Satan. Now, there'll be more on that later, but he's taking very firm, clear measures here. Your boasting is not appropriate. Do you not know that a little yeast leavens all the dough? Clear out the old yeast so that you may become a fresh batch of dough, inasmuch as you are unleavened. Why does he say clear out the old yeast? Because obviously they're moving in all kinds of directions that are antithetical to Paul's teaching. And he wants them to make some clear decisions. For our paschal lamb, Christ, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Isn't that the case today? Throw out the old yeast, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Let us live in that, celebrate in that. It means a lot of dying to ourselves. But God had a call on those people and those who listened to Paul, developed the first Christian community. There are ways I believe God is speaking to us, and more on that later. Lead me in your justice, Lord. Psalm 5. Lead me in your justice. I don't want wickedness. I don't want falsehood. I don't want to be arrogant. I don't want to be evil. We want the Lord, brothers and sisters. We want him. Lead me in your justice, Lord. May that become our prayer. I want to live a just life, an upright life, not where I have all kinds of things hidden, but that my life is an open book, that I thereby can reflect the presence of God in a way I can't in any, there's just no other way than to be so transparent with God that God can bring out our sin, we can repent of it, we can be forgiven, and his light begins to shine more fully in us. His light begins to shine more fully in us. That's the truth. That's not just an image. It's the truth. And people are drawn to that light. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verses 6 to 11. On a certain Sabbath, Jesus went into the synagogue and taught, and there was a man there whose right hand was withered. The scribes and the Pharisees watched him closely to see if he would cure on the Sabbath, so that they might discover a reason to accuse him. You did not work on the Sabbath. Very, very strong with the Jews, he used to be strong among us as Christians, becomes less right now. Not good. But he says here, there was a man there whose right hand was withered, and the scribes and the Pharisees watched Jesus closely to see if he'd cure on the Sabbath so that they might discover a reason to accuse him. They were always looking to trip him up. They were never listening to the truth that he was giving them. They weren't opening their hearts to receive. They were just sitting there trying to figure out a way to get him. And how many times does that work in us? We get so sidetracked. Think about being at Mass. How sidetracked can we get? How distracted we can become. Sometimes with children, it's inevitable, but there are a lot of other times throughout the liturgy that we can easily get sidetracked. What are you doing about that? So that you can hear the whole word of God, so that you can enter into the fullness of worship with him. And Jesus realized their intentions, and he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come up and stand before us." So Jesus just did it publicly, and he rose and he stood there. And then Jesus said to them, "I ask you, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath rather than to do evil, to save life rather than to destroy it?" Doesn't this fit in to the understanding of the Sabbath, to worship and to adore and him? And if he chooses to work through me to heal, should I not be doing that? And looking around at them all, he then said to him, "Stretch out your hand." Can you imagine? I often think of this. What if I were sitting there and Jesus was looking around? He was engaging everybody. He was looking at them, and they were forced to look at him or to hide their heads because they knew that what they were trying to do was trip him up and ultimately to destroy him. That was their plan. They couldn't hear the goodness. They were blind and deaf by their own pride, their own sinfulness. And sometimes that's the truth with us. Looking around at them all, he then said to him, "Stretch out your hand." He did so, and his hand was restored. Wouldn't you rejoice to see someone who depended on that hand to be able to work, to be able to get food? He depended on that, and it was a withered hand. It was useless. He had to do everything with one hand. How much slower, how much less money he would have been making. But his hand is restored. But they became enraged. See, Jesus got them, and they discussed together what they might do to Jesus. Oh, brothers and sisters, let us be open, honest before the Lord. God bless you. In these times in which we live, I want to make sure that you can access my booklet, Faith More Precious Than Gold. I want to encourage you, please, to get that booklet. You can have a free copy of it by calling 1-800-282-4789 or by going to our website, renewalministries.net, and just click on bookstore. Please take the time to read it. May God bless you.